Let's please turn to the psalm that we read earlier, the Psalm 2. As I said to you, in the will of the Lord, I would like very much to stay in the psalm today, morning, and again in the evening. I'm going to preach this evening, again I say, in the Lord's will, on the subject, Jesus shall reign. Jesus shall reign. But this morning, my subject is entitled, Confusion and Anarchy in This Our United Kingdom. What saith the Scriptures? I want you to read with me, follow with me as I read the verses 1 to 3 once again, and take note of what it is God has written here. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. I've given you the title of the message that I trust God will help me now to give. Let me say that ever since the entrance of sin in the Garden of Eden, man has been in rebellion against God. Man has been determined to go his own way. Ever prompted, of course, by the devil. That was seen very clearly in the life of the very first man born into the world, Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. He wasn't submissive to God, and his rebelliousness was chiefly seen in his rejection of God's way of salvation. Abel, his younger brother, he offered the lamb according to God's will. But Cain, he offered the fruit of the ground according to his will. John the Apostle tells us in 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 12 that Cain was of that wicked one. He wasn't of God. He was of the devil. That is, he had joined the devil's crowd. He had joined the devil's rebels. He was part of the devil's rebellion. And so it is with mankind generally. That's why, men and women, that those who die without Christ, in other words, they die in rebellion, they die in defiance, will for all eternity be cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angel. They'll share throughout eternity in the sufferings of that initiator of rebellion against God. Those who walk in the devil's ways, those who desire the devil's path, will share the devil's eternity in the fire prepared for him. Now, the rebelliousness of man that was seen in Eden has increased day by day almost. There has ever been amongst the nations of the earth a struggle to be free of God's authority and God's rule. And you know, were it not for God's restraint upon the nations, man would have reached the zenith of defiance and rebellion long ago, and would have brought upon this world the judgment of God long ago. But God has hindered man, restrained man in his rebellion. Why? In order that he might accomplish his purpose amongst men. Here we are, some 6,000 years since the Garden of Eden. And I tell you, man would have brought down upon his head the eternal judgment of God and the destruction of the world long ago. And we would never have been saved if God had not kept back the tide of man's rebelliousness. He did it at the time of the flood. He did it following the flood at the building of the Tower of Babel when he confused the languages of men, so that there was not that mutual encouragement to sin available, because they couldn't understand each other and they were all speaking different languages. And then again and again and again, God has restrained man. And Paul tells us very clearly in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 that this is the case, and that this restraint upon men will continue until such times as God has accomplished his purpose amongst his people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there Paul is speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifesting of the Antichrist. That will take place in the future, but it won't take place until that restraint that God presently exercises upon the nations of the earth is lifted. He says, verse 6, "And now we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." He that now hindereth will be taken out of the way, and like the bursting of a dam, a great flood of iniquity will begin. And man in his rebellion against God will come to the final stages of that rebellion, which will issue in the judgment of God upon the nations of the earth. As I say, this struggle will one day reach its zenith. Though the time has been long since this rebellion began, nevertheless, the end will come. The words of James, the apostle, are most relevant today, and indeed more relevant today than in the day when they were written. James chapter 5 and the verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He didn't mean that it's about to happen, that it's near at hand. But quite literally he's saying, the coming of the Lord is ever drawing nearer. That's what he means. It's getting closer. He said that 2,000 years ago. And I tell you, surely it's all the more relevant, these words, to us today. If it was near and drawing near in the days of James, it is 2,000 years nearer to us today. The coming of the Lord draweth near. And of course, the coming of the Lord is that which will signal God's intervention and God's dealing with rebellious man. My mind was turned to this passage and caused to think upon it as I have surveyed the events in our nation in recent weeks. You may not have noticed, on the other hand, I would be surprised if you haven't, that there has been a spirit emerged and emerging in the United Kingdom, the like of which we have not seen before. There's a defiance on the streets that was not seen before. Now, there have been riots in our country, but the riots have usually been against or about some specific incident that has taken place in the location where the riot is centered. There's a riot in opposition and protest against police action or something of that nature. But there's a spirit of defiance, a spirit that I say we have not seen before, in which right across the nation there's a rising up against government and a calling for an overthrowing of government. There was in London yesterday a huge gathering of people, and it mattered not to them how the election had taken place or the result of the election that had taken place. That didn't matter to them. They were calling for an overthrow of government. It was a spirit of anarchy, a spirit of rebellion that, I say, has not been seen in our nation for a long, long time, if indeed it ever was manifested before. Mr. Corbyn and his supporters are saying that the government elected should stand down and allow him to become prime minister and his party to rule, even though he didn't receive the number of seats in parliament that is necessary for him to be the government. But they're calling for an overthrow. I don't think that has ever happened before. There might have been times when our nation has been stirred and vexed and grieved and annoyed at some government policy and called for change, but it goes beyond that at the present time. And as I thought about these things and noted this confusion, I thought of this psalm. This psalm is written, you know, for our encouragement and our guidance and our help in days such as this. God wants us to have a map before us, so that we know where we're going. God has ever shared with His people a knowledge of His will and His mind and His purpose. From the very beginning of time, the saints of God were instructed in what God was working toward. There's never been an ignorance. I get vexed, you know, with the idea that the Old Testament saints were in ignorance of many of the things that we in the New Testament are aware of. In actual fact, you know, there are times I think the opposite is the case. For it seems to me Old Testament saints are far more versed in truths of Holy Scripture than we who have the whole of God's revelation before us. You remember what Job said? I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth. Job didn't have a Bible. Job didn't have a Bible. He lived before the days of Moses, but he knew that. Where did he know it from? Well, I believe that such knowledge was common amongst believers, passed on from generation to generation, spoken by parents to children, and children in turn carrying it on. Now, that's not an infallible means of imparting truth, and for that reason, God, in His wisdom, inspired the Scriptures. And now we have the very bound-up volume of truth here in the Word of God. And that which Job had learned as a result of being taught, we too may know and share, because it's stated for us in the Bible. We're told in the book of Jude, how often I have referred you to this portion, that Enoch preached about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So I tell you, from the very dawn of time, God has instructed His people and shared with His people what His plan and His purpose was. And here in this psalm, God explains certain matters to us. Certain matters to us. I believe that today we are seeing the final development of that which is referred to in the verses 1 to 3 of this psalm. This rage against God. This defiance of God. The character of the rebellion set forth here in Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, is more true of today than of any other age that has gone past. In other words, I believe God is specifically speaking of the final stages of the great rebellion of man. And if He's speaking of the final stages of this great rebellion, and we see today parallels. We see today that what is happening amongst the nations, and particularly our own nation, fits what God says here, then we can surely conclude that we're drawing very close to the end of things, the confrontation between God and rebellious man. I think we can say today, and I want you to notice this, you know, it is said, I've never tried it, and I don't intend to, and I don't think you should, but it is said that if you take a frog, a cold-blooded little creature, and put it in a pan of cold water, and then put the pan on the fire, that the frog will sit there as the water around it heats up, because the threat that hot water naturally brings to a creature like a frog, because the threat's only gradual, it doesn't respond, it doesn't react. And there is a lesson for us to learn. As the nature of man's defiance of God advances slowly, there are times when God's people don't even notice it. Don't even notice it. Back, you know, when Dr. Paisley was at his height and preaching most powerfully against the ecumenical movement, there were a lot of frogs in saucepans that were being heated up and didn't realize it until they heard the voice of the man of God. And suddenly across this province there was an awakening to the ecumenical movement and to the advances of popery and the advances of the reunion with Rome program. And suddenly people were saying, yeah, he's right. He's right. We can see this happening in our churches. And there was a stirring. And many frogs hopped out of the saucepan. And there's quite a number of them hopped out of the saucepan here in Kilskerry. Oh, that God would awaken his people again to the gradual increase of rebellion that is taking place around us, so that we might adopt the right attitude. You see, the Lord today is brazenly defied, and all of his purpose, as revealed in the Bible, is defied, not just in our own country, but across the world. The word rage there in the very first verse is a very significant word. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Old Testament but this place. And it's only when we have this verse quoted in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 and the verse 25, and the Greek word for rage appears, that we come to terms with just exactly what the word means. In Acts chapter 4 and the verse 25, the word translated into English, rage, refers to the prancing of a war horse. Now, there's none of us have actually seen a war horse prancing, but a war horse was a highly trained, specially bred creature. And when it was led forth into the battle, or ridden forth into the battle, that creature knew what was about to happen. It sensed the excitement of the battle, and it began to prance, and it was ready to take off, and it had to be restrained by its rider with great difficulty. You may see an example of this. If you ever see the highly bred, highly trained racehorse lining up at the start of a race, oftentimes the jockeys have the greatest difficulty keeping it back. It's ready to run. The creature knows something of what it is that's about to take place. It's going to be released, and it's going to go as hard as it can toward the finish of the race. That's what it's bred for. That's all it can think of. That's its chief delight, if I might put it so. And that's the picture here. The people raging, prancing with eagerness to come to close quarters with God and with his law, and tear it up and break it and destroy it, so that they're no longer under it. They were prancing in Belfast yesterday. Thousands of them, according to reports, all out on the street in defiance of God, calling for the law of the land to be changed, which is based on the law of God, so that pervert can marry pervert. That's in defiance of God. And they took to the streets like the war horse, prancing with eagerness to manifest its defiance. Men and women, when we see that happening, not only on that, but you have it on other issues where the nation has declared itself against what God teaches, abortion, the hanging of murderers, etc. There has been this eagerness to get rid of what God has to say. As is stated here, the cry of this rebellion, verse 3, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords. Who's there? That's Jehovah and his Messiah. And the bands and the cords, that's his law. That's his restrictions. That's the commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let's get rid of those. And do it we like. And across our province and across the United Kingdom, and you know it goes further. There's many nations. I saw where Germany, I think it was Friday, voted for same-sex marriage. They voted for it. That's defiance of God. But it's happened in our country, that is in the United Kingdom, though we're spared here in Ulster, though for how long, I don't know. For how long, I don't know. The government has altered things regarding abortion in our country. Only the other day, saying that they will offer free abortions to women in Northern Ireland, whereas before they had to pay, and pay a large amount of money. And that's contrary to the stance of the Democratic Unionist Party, which has gone into coalition with the government. And the government cares so little for the views of the DUP. They want their vote all right, but they don't care a fig for their views or their moral opinions, because they granted this dreadful so-called liberty to women here in Northern Ireland, making abortion available to them, whereas it's not available here to the women who desire it. They'll have to go to England, but now it's made available to them in England. But there is open defiance and departure from the Word of God across our country, across the whole world indeed. There's equal regard given to heathen deities, indeed far more regard given to heathen deities than there is to the God of heaven. We have seen the government tiptoeing around Muslim views and beliefs, around Hindu views and belief, and all the other falsehoods, and no regard whatsoever for the things of God, and the name of God, and the person of God. Comedians will raise laughter, mocking Jesus Christ, that they'll not mock Islam. They'll not mock Islam or any other false deity, but they'll mock the Lord Jesus, and the government not raise a word about it, not say a thing about it. This is an evidence of the rebellion and the spirit of rebellion that is abroad. Daily the slaughter of innocents occurs in abortion clinics. Thousands and thousands of unborn children are slaughtered every day by law, legally approved in this United Kingdom, with the exception of Northern Ireland, but I just wonder how long that will be. The vilest of practices and perversions are sanctioned and protected by our law. That which God abhors, that which God calls an abomination, you're not allowed to call an abomination. I saw where there were two street preachers, I think it was in Wales, they were Americans, and they were preaching against Islam, and they were preaching against sodomy, and they were arrested. The police came and said, "We're arresting you." Oh, because people were annoyed at them. And they were found guilty, but then they appealed their case, and they won their case because the judge said, "Look, they were only expressing their religious opinions, and you're allowed to do that." Well, it's obvious that the police didn't think that you're allowed to do that, and the first magistrates that they appeared before didn't believe they are allowed to do that. And that is an indication of the retreat that is taking place on the freedom of those who believe the Bible to proclaim its truths. The Lord and all his purposes are brazenly defied today in our nation and across the world. Generally, I'm suggesting to you, you see, that what is stated here in Psalm 2 in the opening verses is manifested before our very eyes. The confusion and the anarchy that we have on our streets stems from this spirit of rebellion. I mentioned Jeremy Corbyn. He's been a friend of IRA murderers for a long, long, long time. Years and years and years he has been the friend and supporter of the IRA. And yet today, even though much was made of this fact during the recent election campaign, he received a very substantial popular vote, especially from the young people, a rising generation that above all are saying, "Let us break their cords, let us break their bonds, let us be free of what God has to say." It bodes ill for the future, you know, that Corbyn received such support from the next generation. It bodes ill for the future. Aye, believers who are politicians find themselves in the midst of this. The Democratic Unionist Party, I think the majority of them at least, professed of faith in Christ. That is the 10 MPs that are in Westminster. They're right in the middle of this now. They're giving their support to the Conservative government, which has opened the doors to abortion to women in Northern Ireland. A government which supports the perversions of sodomy, etc. And increasingly, these men, these MPs, are going to find themselves in difficulties, and they're going to have to decide whose side they're on. Whose side they're on? Is it the party we serve and the interests of the party? Or is it the Lord? Is it the Lord? You know, I was somewhat amused, if that's the correct term, how that the Liberal leader, Liberal Democratic leader, very recently. He led them through the election, and after the election he resigned. He resigned, he said, because he had to choose between being a Christian and being a leader of the Liberal Democrats. Now, he was anything but a fundamentalist, anything but what we would term a Bible Christian. He had liberal views on theology, on the things of God. When he was pressed whether or not he thought sodomy was a sin, he hemmed and he hawed and he backed away from it and he avoided it until finally he said, no, I don't think it is. Yet even this man said, I can't lead my party and have any relationship and faithfulness to God, and I'm packing it in. And yet we have seen for years the Democratic Unionist Party, which has within it many free Presbyterians, going along with government with murderers. That's not right. That is not right. If the leader of the Liberal Democrats felt it necessary to pack it in, I just wonder why it is. Those who would profess a greater measure of fundamentalism in our political field don't see the need to withdraw from support for policies that are very much in defiance of God. But it's going to become increasingly difficult for the DUP MPs to be honest, to be faithful to God. The situation that is developing in the United Kingdom will demand of them a decision. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? That's the issue. And it's the issue for each and every one of us here. Every day we face situations and we've got to say, who's on the Lord's side? Am I doing the right thing? Where is the Lord stand in this matter? Because I want to stand with Him. Back in the 90s, early 90s, the Free Presbyterian Church, including our own congregation here, had a special day in which we signed a covenant with God. And very basically, that covenant could be summed up in the words, we said, we swore publicly, and we signed publicly. Your name might well be there on that covenant. I am for all that God is for, and I am against all that God is against. Well, God's against murder, and yet there were those who signed that, and they went into coalition with the IRA. We can't do that, men and women. We cannot enter solemn promises like that with God and then break them without consequences. Without consequences. And I pray God will have mercy on the Free Presbyterian Church and give it repentance and grant grace to its ministers to call for a return to faithfulness and obedience to God. It is to be noted that this rebellion is people-led. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's people-led. Oh yes, the rulers join in there in verse 2. The kings of the earth and the rulers, they're involved in it too, but it's the people that seem to spark it all off. And that's what we have seen manifested in recent days. The present Prime Minister, Mrs. May, has had to back down on a number of issues because the people shouted, complained, resisted. She's had to back down. She's had to backpedal. And of course, like a politician, she backpedals and tells us all that really she's still going forward full force. She has changed her mind, but she hasn't changed her mind. She's still of the same mind. That's the way politicians work. So sickening to observe them do this. As if we're stupid and blind and can't see that they're turning and going back. But that's what's happened. And the Prime Minister has had to acknowledge that I'm being opposed by public opinion. And if I want to retain any degree of popularity, I've got to get into step with public opinion. It's a people-led rebellion. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. This is the spirit that's before us. We're told here in this psalm, the reaction of the Lord to this agitation. And dear Christian, I want you to notice this. Because we do take alarm. I have to confess, whenever I look at the news reports and I see that tens of thousands were out marching, shouting for the latest perversion to be sanctioned and approved, legislation altered in order that it might become legal, I confess I am troubled in my heart and mind and agitated and frightened. And it does good just to look at what the Lord has to say in the face of this. I have to tell you that he's not going to tolerate this rebellion forever. Men believe God is helpless and hopeless and without power. They see God's patience and they see God's long-suffering and they see God's inaction in response to their defiance. They see that as an indication that some even go so far as to say God doesn't exist. But most would say God doesn't care. I can do what I like. But how foolish it would be to mistake patience and long-suffering for indifference and carelessness. You cannot challenge God without God answering that challenge eventually. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." God answered that challenge. He answered it in the plagues, but ultimately and finally he answered it at the Red Sea. And in Exodus, the chapter 14, we read just how totally God answered Pharaoh's defiance and Pharaoh's challenge. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Go back a couple of verses to verse 28. "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Not one escape. I tell you, God answers the challenges of man. We could think of Goliath. Goliath came on for 40 days. He roared out a challenge. There was no response among the men of Israel. But God was listening, and David came. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.'" You've been shouting at the soldiers of Israel, but it's God you're defying. You've been mocking them, but it's God you've been mocking. "Well, I'm coming to you," he says. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the verses 47 to 50, you read of David's utter defeat of Goliath with a stone, and he cuts off his head, and the Philistines are routed. I tell you, you will not defy God without God reacting. And the day of God's reacting to the wickedness of that we see developing and growing and increasing today is drawing near. Does it vex you, Christian? Even Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle, for that's what the word means, of the people in Sodom. And mind you, he wasn't the brightest of believers, but even he was vexed. Are you vexed with what's happening today? Well then, how do you think God feels? And God is going to answer. Rabshakeh, Sennacherib's representative who came to the walls of Jerusalem and defied the people inside Jerusalem. And he said, "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" That's what he said. And he mocked God. And in mocking God, he sealed his own destruction. What a wonderful scene is presented to us in 2 Kings 19, 35 to 37. When the angel of the Lord went out and smote the army of the Assyrians, and thousands were destroyed in a moment. Destroyed in a moment. God will respond. God will answer the challenges laid before him. I'll quickly close by saying that we may conclude that when rebellion reaches the pitch that is here described in the opening verses of Psalm 2, we can know that God's response is near. Ladies, you know what it's like to put the saucepan or the kettle on the fire, on the gas, on the electric, and you watch it reach the full heat that's required. Well, we can watch the raging of man against God, like a boiling pot, we can see it reach its peak, and we can know God is going to answer. God is going to rise, and God is going to intervene. Today our ears are bombarded with the vilest taunts against God, and it cannot be long until the Lord rises to silence by his wrath those defiers of him and of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Every chance I get, and there are not too many chances given to me now, but every chance I get, dear Christian, I want to warn the people of God and urge the people of God to know the times in which we live and recognize the approaching day of Christ, and for us to be ready for it. May the Lord today be pleased to take the word that we have set before you in weakness, this we know, but may he take it and bless it to every heart. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Dear Lord, bless your word. Bless your word, Lord. Oh God, we have desired to honor thee. We have desired to warn the church. We have desired, Lord, to point out from the walls of Zion the threats of the enemy, that the people of God might be ready, that might understand the times in which we live. Oh, be pleased to bless thy own precious word this day. Speak to any who are not saved. May there be some sense, Lord, amongst them, that time is swiftly passing by. They need to attend to the matter of their soul's salvation before it is forever too late. Answer prayer, take us home in safety. Now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.